you're here this morning, say, I'm here. Yes, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. You know, we're a church that wants to move past checkbox faith, where you just check the box, I did it, I proved myself, I earned it. We want to experience something rich and something absolutely real and life-giving, and it's here for us this morning. I'm glad you're here. How many of you have filled out a survey or an application before where it asked for religious affiliation and you had to choose one? Have you done that? And it's like Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Catholic, Jewish, all of these things. And you pick a box. Probably a lot of us, we check somewhere in there, Christian Protestant, Christian Catholic. We check Christian because it made most sense. But it doesn't make sense at all because Jesus never once came and said, choose one, right? He never came and said, pick a box and fit into the box and you'll be all good. In fact, what Jesus said over and over and over again was, follow me, right? So I say, follow me. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you got to follow me. He said, my sheep know my voice. I know them and they follow after me. He said, those who follow after me, my disciples, the goal of every disciple is that they would be like their master. That's the goal of following Jesus, that we would have a relationship with him that is so close that the things he cares about become the things that we care about. The things that he loves become the things that we love. The way he perceives and sees the world and the things that are happening in it, we would begin to see the world in that way. The way that he treats people is the way we would begin to treat people. And Romans 8 says that God's great aim for your life and my life is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, that we would be like Jesus. That's the goal. In fact, did you know the New Testament, the word Christian is only there three times, but 281 times we're called to discipleship, to be with Jesus in such a way that we become like Jesus. And in some ways, that sounds very familiar and rote to us because we say that all the time. We go, I want to be just like Jesus. But it kind of becomes a Christian cliche after a while because the truth is, nothing seems more audacious to me. In some ways, nothing seems more unreachable to me because even on my best days, the gap between who Jesus is and how he sees and how he treats people and the way that I am is so far, nothing seems more out of touch of reality than me being like Jesus. But this is the aim of God for us, is that we would be like him. And I want to talk to you about that today, how God wants us to be like him, and what do we do to begin to experience that. Now, most of you know I've got two sets of kids, right? I'm a dad. I've got two older ones, 15 and 13, and two younger ones, 9 and 5. What that means is I've been watching Daniel Tiger for a very long time, and Dora the Explorer, and listen, it was fun at first, but get me off the ride. I'm done, okay? It means that I will have at least one child enrolled at Bethany Elementary for 16 years straight. Like, there should be an award at the end of the day for the mom and the dad who had a child in the school the longest, and I think we're in the running for that. It means 22 years of trick-or-treating, y'all. Somebody stop it. And it means that I have had so many Legos in my house for so long. And there's some things I've learned about Legos. Number one, I've learned Legos, every time you step on them, it still hurts. It's awful pain, right? And I have learned this. When I was a kid, I didn't even have Legos. I had something called Tycos. It was an off-brand. We shopped off-market, right? It was a bucket, a paint can of miscellaneous pieces, and they were just there, and there was no goal or no aim. But today, they're kits. They're Lego kits, and this is what I've learned. Unless you really take the time and put intentional effort to it, it will never look like the picture on the box. No matter what, it will not look like it. If you want something great with Legos, if you want to experience something incredible, you have really got to take your time. You've got to follow the directions, not lose the pieces and put them together piece by piece. I looked up some of the most impressive Lego sets that are out there. Here's a couple of them I wanted to show you. Hogwarts Castle, we've got one of those. Somebody gave us for Christmas one year and we built it. It's still there. It's in kind of multiple phases as it's been torn down and rebuilt. It's a lot of pieces and it goes for about $900 if you've got that. The latest one does. The Millennium Falcon for Star Wars fans, that one was going for $849. That's $849 and a lot of little pieces. And I don't know who the market is because I don't think any kids 5 to 9 know what a typewriter is. But some of you adults who are living your best Legoland life know that is a Lego typewriter. But when you open the box, all you get are these little bags of these shiny little bricks, and it doesn't look anything like the picture on the box. Here's the point I'm drawing to. I think a lot of us, and I've got some here. In fact, I don't even know what these belong to because they are so scattered at this point. We just have a big tub. But I think a lot of us live our spiritual life in this way. We have all of these things that have been given to us in Christ, and we have this image that we know that we're called to be conformed to. We desire it, we want it, we know God wants it. We say the Bible calls it us to it and says it can be, and we just kind of, we go, I want to be like Jesus. And we stand and we look at it, and we go, okay, when does it feel different for me? Because I don't feel any different yet, and I don't look any better yet, and I'm dealing with the same sins, and I'm not feeling grace and peace, and I don't feel contentment in every circumstance, and I've been looking for signs and wonders, but I'm not seeing them all there. Where are they? The signs and the wonders and the forgiveness and the redemption, and I don't feel any different in my life. And I think we do this a lot with our spiritual life. We have these things that are ours in Christ, and we dump them out and go, they're shiny and they're pretty, and why don't I feel any different yet? And reality is, if you go like at it like this, it will never work. It will never work out if this is how we walk out our Christian life. We have tubs because this is how we keep our Legos now. But I think some of us, what we'll do is we'll get some pieces and we'll start putting them together. Some people will do this. We'll go, all right, I'm going to put in the effort. I'm going to put in the time. I'm going to start the way that I want to start because I like the way that this piece looks, and I'm going to design what I want to design, and I'm going to use the pieces that I like, and this piece is kind of weird, and I don't know that it fits in what I'm doing, so I don't really need that one. And so what benefits me, and what do I want to make, which is fun and creativity, but this is not the way that we come to look like Jesus. And what's true is that when you come to place your faith in Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of your life, when he becomes the king over your life, the Bible says all the things that are in him become a part of who you are. He reigns in you. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new what? Creature. You're brand new. You're not what you once were. You're something totally new. Not just that, Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying over the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you would know who it is that you really are now, what has been planted within your life and what it looks like that Christ reigns in you and lives in you. I just pray that your eyes would be open to it so you can begin to experience it. And the reality is for all of us, if you are in Christ, all that is in Christ is in you. Remember Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But it's just shiny pieces on the floor until we have begun to take these pieces and do something with them. We'll never experience Christ's likeness. We'll never bear his reputation in a way that is in line with the truth of who he is. We'll never experience signs and wonders and power. We'll never experience transformation in our life if we spend our life looking at the pieces and saying, do something. So grab your Bible, turn to Colossians 3 this morning. I want to talk to you about how the Christian life is more about practice than it's about theory. The Christian life is more about practice than it's about theory. We're going to see that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you ready? Put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive each other. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whatever it is, all day long, whatever you do, do it in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is God's word. There's a tension that I think lies at the heart of the Christian walk, and it sits there for all of us, and it's kind of exposed by this text today. to put on all of these things, because there's a companion passage in Galatians. Paul, who wrote this letter, wrote also to the church at Galatia. Last week I told you it's so important for us to be filled with the Spirit. To Galatia, he says we gotta walk by the Spirit. And he says when we do, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here's the tension. In Galatians 5, this is fruit of the Spirit. It is what He does. It is the work of God from within our life. It's what He is doing. But the list sounds very, very similar to the list in Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, it's about the things that I am to do. So is this the stuff that God is doing, or is this stuff that I am supposed to do? Here's the question. Are these things fruit of the Spirit, fruit the Spirit produces in our life? We sit here and watch Him bear it, or are these commands that we are to obey? What do you think? What's the answer? Yes. It's both and. It's absolutely yes. It's yes, we work in partnership with God as He works in and through our lives. It reminds me of Genesis 2. Go back to the beginning. God created the earth. He made everything. He filled the earth. He created humanity and placed man and woman at the center of His creation. And He had done everything. And man and woman weren't to create anything. They weren't to provide for themselves. They didn't have to earn their way in this world. But they were called by God to join Him in what He had already done and what He was continuing to do on this earth. They were to join their lives up in the work of God, not passively receiving, but actively receiving it. Philippians 2 says the same thing about our salvation. Did you know that? Philippians 2 is where it says that Jesus took on, even though He's the form of God, He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a servant, even to the point of death on the cross, so that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. And then it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. So first it says salvation comes by Christ alone, but then it says we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is working within you. In other words, we have to exercise the muscles of salvation. I talk about it like this a lot. Salvation is given to us. Our bodies are given to us. We have muscles and ligaments and all of these things. If we do not exercise them, we become weak. We atrophy. We are not strong. We are not stable. We get hurt easy, right? We can get knocked off our feet. We cannot do things that we are called to do because we have not exercised these bodies. And it's the same. Salvation is given. It is whole. It is intact in our life. But if we don't exercise salvation, we will be weak. We will get knocked over easier. We will not become strong. We will not be able to walk into the things, the opportunities, and the assignments that God has given us and called us to in our life. We're to exercise our salvation, but with fear and trembling. So if you have been brought into the family of God and received reconciliation with God, you've come close to Him in Christ. If you've been given salvation by Jesus, then the thing that should be true about your life and my life more than any other thing is that I am working with God. I am joining God, the Holy Spirit, as He is creating in me the person God has made me to be and called me to be. I'm joining Him in that work. The Holy Spirit is working. He is transforming. He is changing. He is accomplishing things in my life that I could never accomplish on my own. But God has called me to engage actively to become this person, the person that God has made me and called me to be. So not only am I going to just look at the pieces and assume, well, I'm going to be this person. Jesus has called me to be like Him, and He's called me to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So it hadn't happened yet. And a month has passed, and I feel the same. And a year has passed, and I feel the same. And 6 years have passed, and people are like, how is your life of faith? And I go, not so great. I feel exactly the same as I felt 6 years ago. I made a decision one day. I walked an aisle. I prayed with a friend. But nothing has really changed. Same old sin, same old struggles. Not walking in light and power. It just, I don't get it. I'm looking at the pieces. If you're taking notes, write this down. First thing to write down today. In the text, it says to put on. Put on is an action. It's the first thing to write down. Put on is an action. You go, duh, that makes a lot of sense. But the question is, are we going to just look at the pieces, hoping and assuming, a lot of us do this, probably all of us do this in some seasons, we just look at the pieces that are life in Christ and we just hope and assume. I sure do hope that I'm gonna start experiencing some kind of peace with God and experience. I know spiritually I've been given peace with God, but I just don't feel it yet. I sure hope that I'll have a powerful witness that the Lord will use to change the world around me, and I get to see people come to know the Lord because I was there. Sure hope it's gonna work. Are we just gonna look at the pieces and hope and assume that great things, that we're gonna look like the picture on the box? We're gonna begin to look like Jesus and bear his name and reputation with goodness and glory and power and humility and kindness and compassion in this world. I just hope it works out as I look at the pieces. Or am I gonna begin to put them on? The text says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Put on love, unity, and peace. I can't just read about it. I'm not just gonna feel it. I've got to begin to practice it. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called First and Second Things. And in his essay, he said, we can't get to the second things by putting the second things first. If you wanna get to the second things, you have to put the first things first. You read the essay, or just makes that much sense, right? I can't begin to feel the love of God at work in and through my life unless I'm showing love. I can't experience the power of forgiveness unleashed in my relationships and community if I'm not a person who's putting on, who's practicing, who's choosing day by day to put on the pieces of forgiveness all throughout my day. If I'm not putting on those things and practicing it, I'll never experience the power of it. First, I've got to do it, and then I'm going to begin to enjoy the power of it in my life. And a lot of us, I think what we do is we read this verse and we go, I read the verse, I memorized the verse, I did a Bible study on the verse. I did a small group study on the verse. We talked all about it. We said, what is compassion? And we said, well, I think it is this. What do you think it is? Well, let's look it up. Let's look it up in the Greek. We memorized the Greek translations for each of the words. What is kindness? What does it really mean? And yet we're still not living in it. It's not overtaking us. Because no matter how many verses you memorize, until you begin to put them on, you've not invited them to change your life. Here's something I've learned. I've learned that there is no neutral in the spiritual life. Would you agree with that? There's no neutral in the spiritual life. You don't just get to stand still and not choose to not move forward. A lack of progress doesn't leave you the same. It actually puts you behind. And here's why. The Bible tells us we're in a spiritual battle. Some of you go, what? I'm in a battle? I didn't know that. Some of you go, oh yeah, I absolutely know that. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God. Listen to this. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Some of you are out there fighting culture wars when you're ignoring the spiritual war for your soul. So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, you have an adversary. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus did not say the thief comes and he's gonna sit back and just watch and wait and see what happens to you. Will you become like Christ or not? It says he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's not like shooting jump shots. If I practice my jump shot, I'll get better at it. But if I don't practice it, I'll probably just stay the same. I'm not necessarily gonna get worse because I didn't practice. No one is out to destroy my jumper, but someone is out to destroy my soul. He's out to destroy my spirit. He's out to destroy my hope and my faith. He wants to ruin my witness in this world. He wants to obliterate my family. He wants to ruin my relationships. He wants to take my eyes and my dependence and my life off of God and put me in another place because I bear the name of Jesus, because I checked the box Christian, and he wants to say, I'm gonna put Christians out in the world who look nothing like Jesus, so no one, Christ will never get the glory, and no one will ever put their faith in God again. That's what he wants to do. So we have to wake up to the reality that we're in a spiritual battle. And that battle is not about external culture wars. It's about internal things. It's about a war for our affections and our passions and our hunger and our thirst. It's about a war for our Christ-likeness. And we can't stay the same. Ephesians 6 says you have to go to battle. You have to put on the full armor of God. Some of us need to hear this. I got to stop casually entering into my day. Some of us just wake up and we just live our day. But every day is significant. Every day is filled with potential, either gospel potential or potential for sin. No day is neutral. No day is ordinary. Every day it's coming at me. I've got to wake up to the battle. And the way that I wake up is I practice Jesus. I practice the values of Jesus. I practice the character of Jesus in my life. I take the pieces and I begin putting them on according to the directions that God may produce in me something that looks like Christ in this world. We can wake up by practicing Jesus, and every day I am fighting to become the person that I can become in Christ, the person that I have spiritually been made, that I would become that person in reality in the way that I treat people and live in this world. Every day is a battle for who I'm raising up around me, whether it be my kids or my friends or my church. Every day is a battle for what kind of church we will be. Every day is a spiritual battle for the kind of impact that God is gonna make on this world, because he has placed me here and I have lived my life with my hands open to him to make this change. And the Bible is full of reminding us that there are results to our practices. I want you to write this down, the second thing to write down. Practicing kingdom values produces kingdom results. Practicing kingdom values produces kingdom results. I'm gonna look at verse 18 for a second. Listen to this. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. You go, oh my goodness, what is he doing now? Hang on with me. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I'm still going. Be patient. Children, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. I'm going to this room. This side has some of my children in it. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. I'm going to say it again. Children, I'm sorry. In all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men. There's some wisdom in chapter 3. Here's the wisdom of chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins with, put off your old self. In other words, before you knew Christ, there was a way that you perceived the world. There was a reactionary way that you lived. You had certain passions and desires that you chased and you sought to gratify. And it says to put off of those things because now you are in Christ. Christ lives in you. Set your mind on Christ, put off the old way. Then it says put on the new self. And we read about what that looks like. And then it says go home. I think there's some real wisdom here. Put off the old, put on the new, and then go home. Do you know why that's wise? It's wise because you can't hide at home. You can fake a lot of things out there, but I can't fake it with the people who are my home. And you have people who are your home, whatever your family looks right now. You have people who are your home. And all of us can, for a minute, get dressed up and look really impressive for a meeting or a dinner or a church service. We can come out looking really good and people are going, oh, I just wish my life was like her life. She's just so, I wish I knew the Bible like he knew it, and I wish I was, you know, powerful like she is. But then we go home and everybody knows what's really true about us. We don't look as impressive anymore. So there's wisdom in this. Put off the old self, put on the new self, go home and see what the truth is, right? Go home. I love this. Practicing kingdom values produces kingdom results. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Remember that? He said it's like a little yeast in the dough. He says it's about sowing and reaping. Sowing little, reaping little. Sowing much, reaping much. Practicing kingdom values, sowing in the way of Jesus into our life produces the way of Jesus through our life. And the Bible is full of teaching that if we walk in obedience to God, that he's going to do change out there in the world. But this passage in Colossians 3 isn't even necessarily about that first. First, it's about the change that he's creating in our life. It's about being disciples of Jesus. It's about being apprentices of Jesus. It's about walking in the way of Jesus in such a way that we become like Jesus in the way that we love, in the way that we see, in the way that we think, in the way that we act. The emphasis is on my heart and my perceptions and my actions, and it's going to have effect in all of the spaces and the relationships of my life, but first and foremost, it's going to have an effect here is what we're being called to. And last week, I said we were talking about being fully present. Remember that? Did anyone have an opportunity this week to face some distractions? Bet you did. Did you practice being fully present in those moments? Did you practice being fully present with God, being fully present with yourself and what you're going through, and fully present with people? Did you feel challenged in that? So last week, it's about being fully present. This week, it's about this. It's about my presence. If I am walking in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, when I come into the room and I'm present with you, it should almost be like Jesus is present in the room here right now also. That's what this is saying to us. Could you imagine if Jesus walked into this room physically right now? How much would change about what we are doing and about our attitudes? And like some of you said, I'm here, but you've already moved on. Something else has happened. But Jesus physically walks in the room. You're here, right? Things bend and change. Could you imagine the things that you're facing at home or facing at work or the things that you're avoiding and not facing? If Jesus physically walked into the room, how much would change in that very moment? Because Jesus has walked in to this place. Marriages that are hanging on by a thread and marriages that have just agreed, well, this is about as good as it gets. Jesus walks into the room and says, I'm here now and I'm giving my presence to your marriage. Can we agree everything changes? Decisions that you've worried about, you've had anxiety, you've had fear, you go, I don't know what to do. And then Jesus walks in the room and goes, peace be with you. He goes, my wisdom on your decision. Everything changes. The Gospels show us over and over again when Jesus walks into a room, everything changes. Someone born blind, someone who's paralyzed, someone who's marginalized and cast out of society because they have leprosy, Jesus walks in and they're healed. Someone's been carrying the weight of guilt and shame, and Jesus raises them up, lifts shame off, and gives them life. There's the woman who was thrown down at his feet. She'd been caught in adultery, and these men were standing around her, pointing the finger and saying, look at her. And Jesus looks at them and says, yeah, and whoever you who hasn't sinned, whoever it is, you cast the first stone. And they go, oh, I gotta go. And then he looks at the woman, and he sees her, and he lifts her, and he calls her into a better life, right? This is what happens when Jesus walks into the room. He is so disarming in his grace and kindness and humility and compassion and forbearance. He is so disarming. It's not what anyone ever expected. It's not what they thought, but when he came in the room, the attention changed, the attitude changed. And if you could imagine Jesus walking in right now, and those of you who are married, he comes in and he goes, I'm going to bless your marriage. So let it be done. Everything would change. And you're struggling with knowing where you are and what to do in this life. I'm here. Follow me and do as I say. Everything would change. And I think the pushing of this text is forcing us into a question. And the question is this: what happens when I arrive in the room? Because I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's alive in me. His spirit is filling me. I'm practicing the way of Jesus. So when I come into the room, effectually, I've invited Jesus into the room. I've invited his power. I've invited his grace. I've invited his purposes. I've invited his presence to reign in my life and through my life and bring his wisdom and bring his disarming kindness and bring his power into every room that I walk into. And if you look at the text here, there's two sets of couplets, one about marriage, one about parenting, and then one about a word about slaves and masters after that. In verse 18 and 19 about marriage, there's basically a choice. either love or bitterness in the way that you do marriage. And the question is, when I enter into the room, if I claim to be a disciple of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's filling me, here's the test. When I enter into the room of my marriage, does love grow or does bitterness grow? If bitterness is growing and breakdown is growing, that's not me. That's not me with Christ living in me coming in. That's just me coming into the room. And I need to invite Christ to reign in that space, to welcome him, that his presence would be, I would no longer live, but Christ would live in me, not just an aspiration, but a function and a reality of my life. The next couplet is about parents and children, and there's two choices here. Is either we're gonna see trust build in this relationship and flourish, or we're gonna see embitterment and losing heart taking place. I look at my family, I look at my kids, I go, well, which is it? When I come into the room, is there a greater sense of trust and an affection and a sturdiness is being built, or is there an exasperation and a losing heart and a losing battle that's taking place? It's gonna tell me something about who's entered the room and what's happened. When I enter the room, is it just me, or is it the presence of Christ reigning in me that's come into the room? And then it talks about slaves and masters, and really we're talking about power dynamics in this world, right? And one of those situations leads to cruelty and to injustice and to destruction of life, and the other one leads to redemption of life and to lifting up and to being a blessing. When I enter the room, what happens? Do people run in fear? Do people cower? Do people hide? Do people go, oh, great, here comes that guy? Or when I come into the room, do they feel lifted? Do they feel more hopeful? Do they feel blessed? So it is with the person who walks in the way of Jesus. When I practice the way of Jesus, I invite Jesus to enter into all of these spaces and to reign and rule through me. So put on a heart of compassion. Church, put on kindness. Practice humility and gentleness and patience. You don't get good at it by not practicing it. And if you don't engage it, you don't stay neutral. You actually go backwards. That's what the enemy wants to do. So bear with one another, forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. And beyond all these things, put on love. It's the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You gotta practice it. Someone goes, well, I don't know what to be thankful for. Well, practice. When I had a sabbatical a year and a half ago, I met with a pastor, a guy named J.R. Vassar, who I had known, kind of feels like a former life. I had lunch with him. I said, man, I'm struggling with some things and feeling this way and that way. And he just looked at me, and I hate when people do this. He goes, how much time do you devote to prayer and just thanking God? I said, I think I gotta go. I'm leaving. You know, I go, you would say that. You're a pastor, you know? But you don't get good at these things. You don't become like the image on the box by not practicing. Practice thanksgiving. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It doesn't happen by looking at it on the floor. With all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Everything you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. There's a question that you may have asked somebody at some point, and it may have been asked of you at some point when someone was sharing the gospel. It goes like this. If you were to die tonight, do you know what? Where you would go? And the implication is, do you know if you would go to heaven or hell, right? It's called a kind of a conversion-centered gospel question, but the reality is you and I know that conversion isn't the end. That's not the end goal. The end goal is Christ-likeness and life. Life in his kingdom with Jesus as king, redeeming all things, eventually with his return, wiping away every tear and making all things new. That's the ending that we're celebrating. Conversion is just the beginning of life, of real life for us. So maybe a better question than a conversion-centered question would be a disciple-centered question. Maybe something like this. If you knew you were going to live forever, what kind of person would you like to become? I think that's the right question, and I think the best answer is someone like Jesus, who's so disarming in grace and truth and peace, and kindness. The number of times in the Gospels that you see written, and Jesus had compassion on them from his gut. He felt for them. I want to be that person. But I don't get there by just looking at the pieces. I pray that I wouldn't live a life where life makes me who I am, but that I would look at Jesus, what is true of him and in him, and the eyes of my heart would be open, that I would see all that has been placed in me when I placed my faith in Jesus, and that I would begin to put on the pieces and become the person God has made me to be and called me to be. When you enter your day, don't forget that the day is not neutral. It is packed with potential for Christ, potential for him to reign and to give abundant life in and through me, and the potential for sin and for brokenness to reign in and through me. To put on is to practice. It's an action, something we keep doing. And as we do that, being filled by the Spirit, he is making us something. Sowing and reaping, practicing gospel values produces gospel results in our life. It starts here, and it works its way out. You know, every disciple is an apprentice, and their life will reveal their master. I heard a rabbi say this: the reason I don't trust Jesus is because I look at his disciples. Does that hit a little bit? The reason I don't place my faith in Jesus, I don't trust in him as the great Messiah, is because I look at his disciples. And they don't bear the image of my God. Lord, would you help us as a church to be a people who won't sit back and allow abundant life to be stolen from us by our enemy. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for holiness, that grace and peace would rule in our minds and hearts, to be people with love, overflowing love that doesn't expect return, but love that gives because we've been loved, that we would be a people who keep short accounts, that we are quick to forgive because we have been forgiven. Help us to hunger and thirst to be like Jesus, that we would bear your reputation well, that we would bear your name well, that the way that we live would be abundant and it would be powerful, and signs and wonders, the supernatural would break into the natural, and we would see it and we would taste it and we would experience it, and we would live life with you as King now, and you would use that to bring change and transformation because people have seen your glory in your church. But help us to be a people who don't wait on it, but who practice it as we've been called to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week we started a project. I've lost my partner here. Trey, can you give me that on the front row? We started a project last week. We've created a spiritual growth plan. Thank you, buddy. And I'm gonna put a QR code on the screen. This is what we wanna do today, to apply whatever you're thinking or feeling in response to this word this morning. We've got a growth plan part two. If you missed last week, it's online, but you can right now go to part two. If you'd like a hard copy, we've got people in the back with this. Raise your hand, and right now, someone will bring you a hard copy. Carbon copy paper. Some of our young people last week, they took it, they flipped the front one over and began writing on the second one. That's not how it works. It writes through, okay? It makes a copy. Today we're talking about practicing our values, having holy habits that make us like Christ. And at the top of the sheet, I've listed 8 core values of our church. If you were in Rooted, about 190 of you were in our Rooted events, and we talked more deeply about these. We are made for mission. Jesus sent us for mission. We're created in community. It's his intent that we would never walk with him alone, but we'd walk as a family. We're shaped by scripture. It is the authoritative word over our lives. There is power for transformation there. Jesus gave everything. We're called to be generous like Jesus. The Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It's not just hard. We're empowered by the Spirit. We're guided by grace in the way that we, in word or deed, the way that we live. We're sent to serve others because Jesus came serving, and all people matter to God, so all people matter to us. Here's what I want you to do with the next few moments, whether you're on your phone and you're looking at this form online. And remember, you can go back and update that form throughout the week, or if you're doing this on the hard copies, throw your hand up if you haven't got one and you need one, and they're in the back. I'm gonna talk you through this and give you just a couple of minutes of response. First question says, what two or three values am I practicing well? And who could I invite into practicing these values alongside me? And we're just gonna ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in this. Someone last week said, I wanted to take more time at it, but I trusted the Holy Spirit is right now in this moment working in me, so I'm trusting what I'm putting down. So look at this list, or even look at the words that you saw in the passage today. What two or three values do you go, this is something that I'm practicing well, and who could I invite in to practice with me that we would sharpen one another? Take just a moment. I give you lots of time, but go ahead and read the second one. It says, what two or three values do I struggle to practice? And I look at this list, I go, good grief, this is a challenge for me. And so who do I see that embodies these values who could help? I'm struggling, but I see so-and-so, they're so strong in this. I need to ask their help. Serve one another, exhort one another. What follows that are a couple of opportunities for case studies on your own life, on my own life. And there's a blank for a value, and I can choose one value and reflect on it in my life. What are one or two behaviors that support this value? And what are one or two slippery behaviors that could undermine this value? What's an example of a time when I was fully living into this value? This is here to help. So we don't grow on accident. We grow if we intend to grow. And we trust the Lord and walk with him in growing. So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes where you are to continue this growth plan, and then I'll pray for you and we'll continue to sing. I'll ask you, if you filled out a hard copy, leave me a copy in the plates in the back. This is so I can serve you. We don't see each other every day, and this helps me know how to pray for you and cheer you on and resource you in the days to come. So where you are, just take a couple of minutes. This is your time. Holy Spirit, I pray you would fill us to the full. Would you press out every other thing that seeks to control us, tell us who we are and who we are not? Everything that tries to deaden us to the pressures of this world, rather than welcoming us into the life that Christ died and resurrected to give. And we pray, just as when the eternal Son of God physically came into this earth and everything changed, the world got turned on its head and death became life and dark became light. We pray that that resurrected Jesus who lives in the life of every believer would create in us changed lives. We would never be the same. It wouldn't just be a truism. It would be the reality of our life. And we would invite you into every place and every space to bring redemption and hope, gentleness and grace, and truth. Would you make us your church, disciples, those who have such a deep relationship, an abiding relationship? We can't help it. We didn't. At some point, we quit trying. We're just so in love with you. You just changed us. But would you give us the grit to press through all of the spiritual attack, and whether it comes in the form of distraction or laziness or boredom or busyness or pain? Would you give us, Holy Spirit, your grit, your faithfulness? May we, your church, glorify you. Would you be blessed by us? In good grief, the world needs some change. Would you begin it in us? In Jesus' name, amen.